Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Here that's really setting up. And so can we appreciate the uplift?
Amen, amen, amen. I really would not want to do it without them. I could not do it without them, but I wouldn't want to do it without them. They are a phenomenal, phenomenal team. Thank God for them. Last Sunday, we celebrated our first. I mean, everything for us really during the year is our first. So that was our first family and friends day with a friend of mine, Reverend Joseph A.C. Smith, blessed us. His sermon was called Pull Your Pants Up. For those who don't know, you got to get on iTunes and check it out. It was a phenomenal, phenomenal message. In other words, it was talking about pulling up our love, which is what the Bible encourages us to do as Christians. And so I certainly thank God for how he blessed us on last week. This coming week, I'll be here, but this coming week we'll hear from our executive minister, Minister Van Rawls. You all heard from him a couple weeks ago as well. Thank God for him and for his ministry. Yeah. I wasn't here last time he preached. I was actually preaching out for the first time since launching, and I heard that he did a phenomenal job. And so I know you are looking forward to hearing from him on next week. I'll be here to smile and shake hands and to hug people, but I'll watch him preach. Amen. We are in our final portion of a series called I Love My Church. The reason we do this is because when we come to church, we ought to know why we do what we do. So I share with us some of the mission behind Uplift Church. Our mission statement is to uplift minds, to uplift hearts, and to uplift spirits. I didn't necessarily have a theme, a scripture backing up the church, because I believe the Bible encouraged all of us. I couldn't just pick a scripture out of the Bible. And so there are several that supports what our mission is. In other words, one sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago talked about a man who fell amongst thieves and how the Samaritan was the one who came and lifted him. As a church, we want to be the ones who lift a community to help people get back on their feet, help people run and see what the end's going to be. So we uplift minds, we uplift hearts, and we uplift spirits. And so I want to share with us another reason to love our church, because in this message, I believe you will see what happens when we are uplifted and why we are uplifted. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, your book of instruction before leaving earth, I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 7. If you are an able body, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. I'll only ask you to stand maybe two more times. We do our invitation to discipleship, and then I'll close in prayer. But if you want to stand and shout during the sermon, I highly encourage you to do that as well. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Beginning with verse number 7. It's also on your screen. If you have a phone, iPhone, iPod, you can pull that out as well. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 7. I'm reading from the New International Version. Here's what it says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You ain't all that. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. This is the word of God for the people of God. The word of God is already blessed. Before you take your seat, do me a favor. Look at me real quick. I want y'all to practice this. Put a smile on your face. Stand in the room. I got like two smiles so far. See, this section's all right. This section over here, they ain't had no coffee yet. Smile on your face. Smile on your face. There we go. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's try to get neighbor.
Neighbor.
Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. All right. It's good to see you. Glad you're in church today. This morning's sermon is
Bouncing Back.
Look at another neighbor. Look at another neighbor. Smile at him. Neighbor.
Good morning.
It's so good to see you. Glad you're in church today. This morning's sermon is
Bouncing Back.
Amen. Amen. You may have a seat in the presence of God. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. That these, your people, would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Bouncing back. It was some time ago that I watched a movie called Hidalgo. Hidalgo. This is a movie about an American soldier and his horse. This particular soldier, this young man, he was low on cash. He didn't really have anywhere to live. But he was presented with an opportunity to travel to Arabia and to participate in a prestigious horse race. It was a race for a great prize. It was his rag to riches. If I won this, I made it. They didn't have lotto in the movie, so this was in essence his lotto type period. And so he figured, if I get this, I won't be broke no more. And so he figured he would go to Arabia and get in the horse race. Now, when he got to Arabia, the people laughed at him. Some were even insulted at his presence at the race, because he was the only American racer. And they laughed at him because the horse he had wasn't a thoroughbred. For those who are city folk, don't really understand much about horses, let me help you out. A thoroughbred means a purebred horse. He had what I would call from the country, he had a mutt horse. It was a Mustang. It was a mixture of horses. And so his wasn't really a thoroughbred horse. And so they laughed at him for that. In essence, they're saying you are broke and your horse is raggedy. In other words, American, you're not going to make it in these streets. They told him that he would never make it to the end of the race, much less win the race. They said that he should go home before the race even started. They told him that many people died every year trying to finish the race, and you will be one of them. But this young man, I mean, he had nothing else to lose. He went on and raced anyhow. And at one point in the race, his enemies set up a trap for him. He and the horse fell into the trap. The trap was supposed to kill both of them, but it punctured his horse and wounded it badly, but they were still alive. He was able to pull his horse out of the trap and kept on running, though his horse was wounded. It gets to a point when they run out of water in the desert. His horse falls over. They're both dying of thirst. At that point in time, one of the people who talked bad about him, one of the people who laughed at him and told him not to race anyway, rode up next to him. On top of his horse, he looked down at him and laughed at him. He said, I told you you would go die out here. You shouldn't have come out here anyway. You're dying like I told you you would. The man looks up at him. He said, look at your raggedy horse. I told you it wouldn't make it. All of a sudden, this young man, he turned around, and though his horse was wounded, and dying of thirst, the horse found the wherewithal to get back up. The man climbed on top of his horse, though it was wounded, and though it was dying of thirst, and he ran to the inn because he wasn't that far from it. And he still won with a wounded horse and did it in front of the people who laughed at him. Now, somebody, you've already seen yourself in that story. For a few moments, I want to preach from the subject, bouncing back. For many of us, that's been your life story. You've been the underdog. You've been the one that was written off. You've been the one that's been misused and ill-treated and abused. And so I want to touch somebody by helping you to understand, no matter what happens in your life, as long as you've got God on your side, you can get back up again and you can bounce back. Don't push me too quick, y'all. I mean, I'm just getting into it. Uplift, y'all have not really seen my Baptist side yet, and so I've got those roots. I don't hoop too much, but I do get excited. No, I'm just messing. I'm bouncing back. First of all, here it is in the text. Paul shows us something. First of all, we see this. We have a priceless treasure. We have a priceless treasure. Don't look at your neighbor, look at me, but I want you to think like you're telling your neighbor, I'm special. I'm valuable. Don't look at him. See, somebody, y'all couldn't even hold it back. I just had to let you know. We have a priceless treasure. The most valuable things in the world are free. Now, we spend a lot of money on things such as houses and cars and clothes and jewelry and makeup and hair and nails and weight loss products, and you put your hand in there, whatever your shoes or whatever else your little special thing is. And these things do carry with them some great value. However, we will find that in life, everything that's worthwhile is absolutely free. How much would you take for your mind? It's priceless. Yet God gave it to you for free. How much would you take for your soul? It's priceless. God gave it to you for free. How much would you take for your body? It's priceless. Yet God gave it to you for free. Our minds, our bodies, our soul, our intelligence, all of these are priceless possessions, and they came to us for free. The things that we spend money on can be replaced. The house can burn down. The car can get crashed or stolen. Clothes will fade. The jewelry can and will get lost. The weight that you have right now won't stay the same. But all of the things that we spend money on can be replaced. Your weight loss products, your jewelry, your hair that you may have bought anyway. All of that can be replaced. But where would we be without the free blessings of God? Yes. Where would mankind be without the love of God? Where would we be without the grace of God? Where would we be without the mercy of God? He allows the sun to kiss the morning skies free of charge. He allows the rain to quench the earth's thirst free of charge. And on top of all of these free gifts, God has given us something more valuable than diamonds and pearls, more valuable than platinum and gold. He's given us something that Oprah's money cannot buy, Beyonce's fame cannot afford, something that the government can't even factor into its budget. God has given us the most valuable thing. He has given us a priceless gift. He's given us his son, Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we have this priceless treasure. Christ came to take the punishment for our sins. Christ came to take the punishment for your sins and my sins. And the knowledge and acceptance of what Christ has done for us is more valuable than anything in the world. As a matter of fact, it's the most valuable thing ever. For angels cannot sing, "Jesus, save me." Birds cannot sing, "It was nothing but the blood for me." The wind cannot whistle, "While I was yet in my sin, God loved me enough to send his only begotten son to die for me." Only we can say, "Jesus, save me." Only we can say, "He picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground." We have a priceless treasure in Jesus. Then Paul goes on to say that we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's strange to me that God did not trust this priceless treasure to the care of angels, but he entrusted it to humans. More specifically, he entrusted it to you and to me. He gave it to those of us who are frail and dying. He gave it to those of us who are subject to messing up. God, in his infinite wisdom, gave perfection to imperfection. Paul says that we have this treasure, this priceless treasure, in jars of clay. Stay with me real quick. I want to do a little teaching. Let me help us to understand the importance of this analogy. In the New International Version, it says jars of clay. For some of y'all that still read King James, in the King James, it says this, earthen vessels. The Greek word here means baked clay. It refers to clay pots. They were cheap. They were breakable. And they were replaceable. It was the paper plates of their time, if you will. It was cheap. It was breakable. It was replaceable. But they served for necessary household functions. Check this out. Sometimes they were used to hold valuables, such as money or jewelry or some important document. Sometimes. I mean, like, rare times. Most of the time, the clay pots, they were used to hold garbage or even waste. In other words, God chose to put the light of Jesus Christ and some of us that have gone through some experiences that have left us feeling as though we are cheap, breakable, and used for garbage and waste. He said he loved you, but he wanted to misuse you and leave you feeling cheap. You've tried to be the good man, and every time you try your best, you feel as though society keeps pushing you down two or three steps, making you feel as though you are breakable. You are the one who said, I'm going to try it. Every time you tried, the folk who were supposed to be with you have left you stranded, and so you felt used, breakable, as if others can store their garbage in you. Growing up, you were told you were just like your mama, you're just like your daddy, you're dumb, you're stupid, you won't amount to much. You were called everything but a child of God. And for somebody sitting here this morning, you know that I'm on your street because life has left you feeling used and abused, neglected, as if you are a clay pot. God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to trust us. Come a little closer, because maybe that's not you. Maybe you're the clay pot who go to church on Sunday, but oh, you can cuss with the best of them. Maybe you're the clay pot. I mean, you know, you dress up on Sunday, but dress down on Friday. Look at me, don't look at other people next to you. You know, maybe you're the kind of clay pot that says, Pastor, I can sing in the choir and I still turn up. Maybe that's you. God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to trust this priceless treasure to those of us who are frail. Those of us who are prone to sin. God has put this treasure in those of us that are weak because of life experiences that have left us feeling as though it's difficult to be molded and shaped. And I wonder, why is it that God would put such a priceless treasure in an earthen vessel? I wonder, why, God, would you place the light of Christ in sinful man? And Paul gives me an answer to this question. He says, God did it to show his all-surpassing power and not ours. In other words, God did it so that every time you want to tell somebody else that you woke up like this, God wants you to know, no, I chose you when you were nothing, when you were raggedy, when you didn't even see value in yourself, and I gave you value. When you want other folk to look at you as if you all of that and a bag of chips, God wants to remind us that no, what you have and who you are wasn't really because you were all of that, but because you serve a God who is all of that, that chose to put value in you. And so Paul helps us to understand it. God did it so that God would be glorified every time others see our value. God put such a priceless treasure in an earthen vessel so that God could be glorified. God cared enough that while we were in our sins, he allowed us to call on the name of Jesus and to accept him as our Lord and Savior. God put a priceless treasure in an earthen vessel. He allowed us to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And while others may try to throw you away, you still got value. While others may look down on you, you still got value. While you may be struggling right now, you still got value. While your bank account, gas tank, and refrigerator may be empty, you still got value. Nudge your neighbor and say, I'm valuable. I'm valuable. I'm valuable. God has put a priceless treasure in us. But secondly, brothers and sisters, here's what we see. We will have troubles. Now, I have to admit, Paul is probably one of my favorite biblical writers. I like Paul. But then I have some issues with Paul. I'm a pastor at school, but I have some issues with Paul. I'm going to tell you why. Paul is sort of like the preacher who gets you to stand up and to say amen. I mean, you clapping, he got you fully bought in. And then he hits you with a curveball. That's what Paul does. Paul says, oh, you are valuable. And then he says, but you're going to have trouble. Paul, I mean, I was happy. You just, like, you got me there and just took it from me. Paul does this all of the time. When you read his writings, Paul will make you smile and amen. And then he'll hit you as soon as he got you bought all the way in. And so here it is. Secondly, we will have troubles. Paul goes on to say in verses 8 and 9 that we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, pressed on every side literally means to be at a loss, but not utterly at a loss. Some of y'all missed that. Let me help you understand it. Your mama used to tell you this. I ain't got no money, which meant I have a little bit. I'm not totally broke, but I gotta have to say I'm broke. I don't really have what I need. Some of y'all who are parents who say that right now, you look at your child and say, I'm broke. You're not totally broke, but you kind of feel broke. That's what it means to be at a loss, but not utterly at a loss. What Paul is saying here is that we are pressed on every side, but not at a loss. There's always a way out of the worst situations. And then to be perplexed but not in despair is a term borrowed from the sport of wrestling. It's when a wrestler is puzzled by the skill of his opponent, but some kind of way he still wins. And then to be cast down but not destroyed signifies that although we have been cast into difficult situations, we arose again to overcome them all. Now Paul was a great apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. Some people may get it twisted. They may say, well, Paul, I mean, you're an apostle. Paul, you somebody. Paul, you write books of the Bible. So you got to be special. You got it made. You ain't got no worries. And so Paul wants to help them to understand it. No, that's not really what it is. A lot of people will get it twisted. They want your glory but don't know your story. You know, a lot of people, they want to live like you live but don't want to have to go through what you went through. And they just assume you just arrived one day. They don't really know anything. And so every now and then, you kind of have to remind somebody, baby, I have not always had what I have. You think I got something now, but you don't even know where I'm going nor where I have come from. Oodles and noodles used to be my breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I used to make full meals out of sausages. I had nothing else. Now I got a little something, and you think I have made it. Let me lose a little bit. I still know how to make something out of nothing. And so every now and then, you got to remind some people that I, too, have been through a little bit. And the reason I have what I have now was because in my struggles, I didn't stop there, but I kept on going. And so here it is. Paul wants to remind us that it won't always be easy. A lot of people want to see the end results, but they don't know what it took to get that. So Paul says, listen, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been imprisoned many times. I've had thorns in the flesh. Paul writes, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. What Paul is saying is this: every time I turn around, the enemy keeps on messing with me. Every time I turn around, the enemy keeps trying to attack me. Every time I turn around, the enemy keeps trying to pull me down. But God keeps me. God is there for me. God has made a way for me, and the enemy cannot stop me. The reality is this, brothers and sisters, is it doesn't matter how much you pray, it doesn't matter how much you anoint your head with oil or speak in tongues, it doesn't matter how spiritually mature you are. In this life, there will be troubles, and just because you come to church and because you are saved doesn't mean that the attacks will stop. There's a great chance that the attacks will come more, because the devil doesn't want God to bless you. And Paul is simply saying this: in life there will be difficulties, but God is there with you. Some of us may ask, Pastor, I hear you. I hear you, I'm with you, and I feel you. But Pastor, it's good to say it on the end of the troubles. It's cool to say it when you've come through the difficulties. It's all right to smile and to come to church and to shout and to sing and to clap and to say amen all the time when you come out. But Pastor, when I'm in it, I mean, when my back is against the wall, help me to understand how to make it. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but how do I bounce back? When I work longer and harder just to see somebody else get promoted, I don't even want to go in there anymore. How can I bounce back when the house has been in foreclosure and I see